I describe passion?
Passion,
how do I define passion?
I don't know.
I'm so awful at this. Being dedicated to something and wanting to do really well at it.
I think it's anything that you really like, something that you like doing.
If you're passionate about something, I would say that you would put 100% into it.
A deep inner calling or desire for something.
It's something you want to do, something you have to do. Like, it's not really optional.
I've never been asked that. I guess it's just something you're passionate about is something you really, really enjoy doing. Passionately.
You just want me to, like, look straight?
Okay, all right.
Something that you really love to do, something that you can't live without.
Passion is something that you love to do, that your heart desires.
This is kind of awkward.
I guess the want and need to do something.
I guess passion would just be something you feel really strongly for, and I kind of, a little cliche, but just follow your heart, like what your heart really desires.
What do I say? Can you wait? Stop. I feel like passion is something you're intensely focused on and you just love it.
Okay, is that all?
Let me ask you what was just asked of those students from the University of West Virginia. Under the umbrella of what they call Project Me, they said, what is passion? You see, there's a university that has tapped into something. They have said, come here and we'll help you find your passion. Well, I want to ask you this morning, do you understand passion? What is your passion, or what are your passions? Now, we need to understand this because as we've seen, as we continue to walk through the book of Acts, we've seen that what defines the church, the way of God, is in part the unifying power and passion of God's people. And I say to you this morning, and have said many times before, and will continue to say many times after, you must, as a biblical Christian, share in the unifying power and passion of Christ to be His church. To not be unified is to not be the ecclesia and koinonia. To not be unified is to be outside of the biblical mandates of what it is to be defined as the church. So if you are outside that unity, then you are either in an unhealthy place or you are not who you think you are. If you do not have the unifying power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what you think, you are not a Christian. Because it is the power of God through His miraculous grace and the infilling of His Spirit that turns a lost soul into a saved saint. Without the unifying power of His Spirit, you are not the church. And my prayer is today you will come to better understand the third rung in this ladder, the third leg of this stool, which is passion. That we will be a people of passion, Christ's passions. Now, to say that and to open up the door to passion and a better understanding of it, we also need to qualify that not all passion and passions are the same. In fact, I've entitled my message this morning, Opposing Passions. Opposing Passions. And you will see that from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, when you had the serpent and the servants of God, and all the way through humanity's history, you have seen these two camps. Those that are for and those that are against God passionately. But let me first kind of bring to your attention the fact that some passions in our context can coexist even though they're different. I was reminded of this earlier in the week and then had the exclamation mark placed yesterday at the men's breakfast as Scott Martell, a brother that I love and have so much in common with, it's almost eerie. My walk in life prior to submitting to the ministry and Scott's walk in life are literally almost parallel in ways that it's beautifully astonishing. Well, here's the thing. Some of you know that I am a passionate supporter of Coca-Cola. It is undergirding a lot of my upbringing. My dad was a lifelong employee of Coca-Cola. And while I have an affinity for the taste of it, it goes far beyond that for me. I have a passion for Coca-Cola. My kids would harass the Pepsi guy in the grocery store growing up. That kind of crazy passion for Coca-Cola. Well, Scott is an employee of PepsiCo. And PepsiCo is at the heart of how he has provided for his family. And rightfully so, he has an opposing passion. And here we are, two brothers with so much in common, it's almost crazy. And in the sugar water world, you couldn't be more opposite, right? The Coke and the Pepsi guy. And yet we coexist. And we do it beautifully as brothers. Another example, and maybe this applies to more of you. Again, I happen to be juxtaposed against you with some passion. I no doubt am surrounded by Ravens fans. I know at least in the front row. Right? I myself happen to have a sportsman's affinity, perhaps could have been called in the past a passion for the New England Patriots. Now, we can coexist with these opposing passions, again, as brothers, with a love, an understanding, a cohesiveness that defies the opposition of those passions, right? So not all passions push out to the extremes, but some do. I watched a video clip this week, because I'm going to stay in the sports camp, right? International soccer. Any of you familiar with just how passionate some people get about their soccer? I watched a clip of a game played in Egypt not long ago where 70 people were killed in the riot that followed the passionate pursuit of soccer. Hundreds of people injured. So, there are times when the passions, when they oppose each other, they can get to the point of being not only dangerous, but deadly. And I would say to you that if it is true in international soccer, it is eternally true when it comes to the spiritual realm. And you and I have got to come to grips with this reality. You see, we're not to be robots who walk in step and can't have any differences. Oh, we can have plenty of differences. You know, the illness that will follow you Pepsi drinkers and the sadness that surrounds you Ravens fans, you know, there will be consequence, but it's not always dire. But friends, there is at times dire consequences. Sometimes for people cheering for a soccer team. But my prayer is that you'll see as a Christian or one who's contemplating Christianity, that there are opposing passions that can be eternally damning, damaging. You know, when you take the hell's hellions and you put them in contrast to heaven's helpers, you can't make them go together. You and I can't do it. Those opposing passions define them. Now here, again, caveat for Christ, interjection, the grace in the gospel of Jesus the Christ. God in and of himself through the grace and the mercy of the gospel, he can take a hellion from hell and turn them into a heaven's helper. I for one stand before you, and if you claim Christ, so do you, as one that the grace and the gospel of God can convert. But that's not to say that you lower the standards or your awareness. I want to talk to you this morning as we continue now in the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I ask you to open up your Bibles and walk with me if you have them to see the important distinction and the defining differences between the opposing passions. You say sometimes, perhaps, Pastor Jeff, why are you so big on this koinonia? What's the big deal about the unity? Why can't we all just acknowledge that we know the same stuff, we go to the same places, and we do the same things? Because as I said during our praise and worship, that might constitute one who is enlisted under a set of mandates, but it would not reflect one who is enslaved through the heart to the purposes and the passions to which they say that they are a part. And God's church, the Christians that become the church, Jesus the Christ died on a cross, a torturous death, not to enlist you into some mandate of have-tos, but to invite you into a family of get-tos. And it's when that family truly represents a unifying power and passion, that's what tells the world Jesus is Lord. And I again take you to the prayer of Jesus to God the Father in John 17, where that was his heart's desire. He prayed that the church, we, the people who claim Christ, would be so unified that the world would have to acknowledge that Jesus came and is Lord. That it's our unifying passion that validates to a skeptical world that Jesus is Lord. Nothing is more important in your life or mine than that we bring glory to God in our unifying power and passion. To argue that point is to put something above the glory of God. For it is the glory of God that underpins, explains, and exemplifies our unifying power and passion. I say to you as we pick up in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through the first half of 21, that we are going to see the true, real people of God demonstrating that there are opposing passions. I tell you up front, we will see four aspects of this. We will see the opposing passions of polarized people. We will see the opposing passions of those that are polarized in their heart's desire. The passions themselves are polarized. We'll see opposing and polarized power, and we'll see opposing and polarized proof of such power and passion. I ask you to walk with me, and let's begin where we were last week, because if we're going to talk about the polarizing, opposing passions of people, let's first look at the church, and I take you back to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. God's word says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders, the power of God is now being demonstrated through the apostles, who were taking place, they were taking place among the people, and they, the apostles, were all with one accord. They were supernaturally unified and supernaturally empowered. We saw last week, we said they had great power, great grace, and great unity. That's the people that we're talking about. And I say it to you this way, God's power plus God's unity equals God's people. God's power plus God's unity equals God's people. This is ekklesia, Greek for church, and koinonia, Greek for fellowship or supernatural unity. Now, let's go to the text for today. We were reminded that God's unified and powerful people are on display giving Christ glory. And watch what happens in verse 17. Now we pick up. But, contrast. We just saw that God's people are on display giving him glory, but, so we're told by God, get ready, something different is coming. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. So God's people, filled with his passion, out demonstrating his power and his purposes, are now met with a contrast. But in the midst of that goodness, here comes the godless who are going to confront and contrast. Here comes the opposing passions. By who? The religious hypocrites. Don't miss that. It's the religious hypocrites that are coming and they are opposing. And the word says that they were filled with. Now, that doesn't mean that they had a little bit of a challenge. It wasn't that every once in a while. It says that they were filled with. They were consumed by jealousy. Some of your translations will say indignation, which is probably a better translation because it brings a negative connotation to it. But here again, caveat. Please note, jealousy in and of itself is not a bad thing. See, how can you say that? Because the scriptures tell us that God is a jealous God. The real issue with jealousy is the object of and the motivation behind your jealousy. Example. When God is jealous for your heart and your soul, that is a good thing and it is a demonstration of love. You know, there are times and places in life where you and I should be motivated and zealous to protect and take care of. Now, sadly, that's not what's happening here. But I just want to point out that you don't just automatically assume bad, because one of the attributes of passion is to care so much as to want to protect. Right? God is jealous for the hearts and the souls and the worship of his people. Well, in this case, that's not what is underplaying here. We see a people that are really self-centered and self-motivated. Now, in this case, the way I describe jealousy, and I hope this will help you, it's simple, but it is to embrace that true negative aspect, that jealousy in this context is a perverse protection of a personal priority. It's a perverse protection of a personal priority. In this case, the religious elite, the hypocrites, they're rising up because here come these Christians and they're going to put at risk our whole infrastructure of religion, our whole power base. If these guys actually get done what they're trying to do, do you know what that's going to mean for me and my neighborhood? Do you know how our quality of life is going to go down? They're motivated by that which is evil. Their passion, and mind you, it is a passion. They are making commitments. They are taking action. They are going to an extreme. All the aspects of passion. And this people in their passion are opposing the purposes and the power and the people of God. And I say to you, friend, where you find resistance or division amongst those that would try to separate the united, underestimate the power, and downplay the passion, that's an opposing person. Opposing the passions and the purposes of God. You see, when we talk about polarized people and opposing passions, you have those that are going to hurt the kingdom of God and those that are going to help build the kingdom of God. Those that Jesus said, mind you, there's only two. You are either for me or you are against me. And for those that say, no, I'm neutral. I'm Switzerland in this argument. I'm that middle road. There are no middle roads. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. So if you're not for me, demonstrated by your love and your life, then here's a newsflash, friend. You're against me. And there can be no in between. There are those whose passions demonstrate a protection of the dark, a proclivity to stay in the dark. And then there are those who are committed to the light. To be the light, to live in the light, to spread and share the light. This is what you have. Opposing polarized people living out opposing and polarized passions. Listen to what God's word says in verse 18. So they, now the hypocrites, the religious elite, they laid hands on or arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. Warren Wiersbe says it was an age-old conflict between the living truth and the dead traditions. Here's what you see. A people that are devoted to tearing down what God is doing, coming up and literally now persecuting those who are committed to building up what God is doing. There's no middle ground, friends. I ask you about your passions. Please look at your passions, right? If you were to look at your time, your talent, and your treasure, I promise you they point at your passion. Your time, your talent, and your treasure point at your passion. Show me what is consuming your time, and I will show you what owns your heart. Show me that which you are pouring the best of you into, and I will show you that which is connected to your heart. Show me where and how you allocate that which God has given you in the form of your finances, and I will show you where your faith lies. See, how can you say that? I preach and teach the Word of God. And I'm telling you that you will not find a middle ground spoken of in a positive way in the Bible. You will not find any half-heartedness accepted. On the contrary, every place that our culture tries to champion as a neutral, middle, somehow acceptable asterisk to God's commands, you will find in the Bible that they are highlighted as bad examples. Never once will you find compromise in biblical Christianity when you listen to the words of Christ and those who follow him. This is key, friends. I ask you, are your passions, right? Not your head knowledge, not your to-do list. Are your passions grounded in Christ? Not the Christ that hangs on the wall, not the Christ on your necklace. I'm talking about the Christ who hung on a cross to give you new life. The one who said, you deserve to be in the deepest bowels of hell, but I will take that for you because I love you that much. I want to share with you what I pray is some chances to breathe and some information this morning through songs that speak so powerfully. This is Matt Mayer, and he sings an old song that says, Because He Lives. And I want to ask you, what passions do you have that are not connected to the truth and the love of the fact that he lives? And can you or will you bring all of your passions under this umbrella of truth and love and be the church?
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive, because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the world and never end. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive, because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the world and never end, because he lives. Because he lives.
Does that truth undergird your passions? You see, the truth of that song not only speaks to the opposing passions. You know, I'm either in it for myself and making my own way, and you know, it's a mean world out there and you got to get your own. Or I'm acknowledging that everything in me is coming out of the grace of God. The only reason I'm alive is because that he died that I might live. You see, if this is your passion, or if it isn't, it will also reveal your power. And that's what you see here as well, is you have those that are filled with the Spirit, and we see it here with these apostles. They're standing up, they're going out, they're being bold, they're living the truth, they're being the church no matter what. Because as Acts 1:8 promised, as Jesus promised, they are filled with the Spirit for the purpose of being his witnesses. Now, the other power, the opposing power, the polarized power, comes from those who are filled with Satan's desires, his ways, his will. His workers are guiding their step. And you say, well, how can you go that far? John 8:44, your father is the devil. Right? We see it. We saw it with Ananias and Sapphira. They were filled. Satan had filled their heart. You see, you are either filled with the power of God, or at best the power of self, but even then it's really the power of Satan. You have one of two sources of power, and they are diametrically, eternally opposed to one another. Watch what happens, right? So the people of God are now showing the power and the purposes of God. They're passionately unified, and they're on mission, and here comes the enemy's minions, the religious hypocrites. They lay hands on them and they go to arrest them, and they put them under lock and bondage. Breaks every chain. That's what I know about Jesus. He breaks every chain. Well, watch what happens now when you have to pick which power source you're going to be connected to, or which one you're going to be in awe of. In verse 19, God's word says, but here comes another contrast, right? So the bad guys are winning. The bad guys demonstrate their power. They seem to have God's people now in a precarious situation, but amen for the buts of the Bible. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said. Oh, what a couple of verses we have here. Watch what happens when you look at the difference between this power. You have the antichrists. You say, well, you can't call them that. Well, 1 John tells me I can. They are antichrists, children of the devil. And they're now coming up against the angels and the assured of Christ. Watch what happens. First of all, know this, that in over 200 times, 105 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, we're told of the presence of angels. So if you're uncomfortable with the supernatural, I encourage you to spend more time in your Bible, because the supernatural realm is real. And praise God, we're on the right side as children of God. But the angel of the Lord, now this is the angel of the Lord, not one of the deceptive demons that come down disguised as angels of light. This is critically important, because not only will you rightly see the power source, but you're also given fair warning to watch out for those who deceive. Because the scriptures tell us there will be those that come down disguised as angels of light. Satan himself and his minions. But here we see that he opened, this angel, opened the gates of the prison. Here see the sovereignty of God. Friends, if you are in bondage, there is nothing that God can't, if it's his will, get you out of. There is no circumstance, no chain, no bondage that if God wants to set you free from, he can't, because he does. Now, there's also a truth that says he may not take you out of the chains that you're in. Sometimes we are living with our own consequences. Other times there is a greater plan of God that we simply cannot see. And that which is hard here will show itself to be the fulfillment of Romans 8:28, some form of God's greater goodness once we get to eternity. Those that love and trust and have their faith in God know that he is a good and all-powerful God and will walk by faith no matter what. His outcomes, his treatment of me is not going to dictate my treatment of him. He is God all the time. And I know that the ultimate goodness for his children is guaranteed. So if I've got to walk through a swamp or a difficult time or a very real tragedy because they happen, it'll never impugn the goodness of God. This is some of what we see here. And I love the fact that the angel comes and it says, took them out. It's one thing to be sent, and that's a blessing. It's another thing to be taken. Aren't you glad that you don't walk this walk alone? I don't think we realize or we recognize how many times God is taking us. Right? He's not just sending us, he's taking us. The angel of the Lord, God's sent one, comes to God's sent ones, and he said, he took them out, and then he said, God speaks to his people, friends. God speaks to his people. And I don't have time to break this all down, but let me just say this. What does God say? God says whatever he wants to say. But it will always be consistent with his word. Well, how does he say it? He says it however he wants to say it. Primarily through the Bible, oftentimes through prayer, sometimes through other believers will be given a word to speak into your life, sometimes circumstance. But please note here again, verified that the angel of the Lord was sent to tell them something. Are you listening? How often are you listening for the voice of God? You say, well, I don't expect him to show up now. Well, I promise you, there wasn't anybody expecting an angel to show up and bust open the gates. If you're only going to listen when you think God's going to show up, you're not going to hear much. I ask you to have a passion to hear the voice of God, to invest in what it takes to get into the proximity of God, where and how he speaks. Primarily, time in God's word and time in quiet, intimate prayer. So, if you have your passion in the risen Christ, the crucified and risen Christ, and your power is in the Spirit, then here's what I say to you again through song. You'll come to recognize that no matter what you're dealing with, no matter where you are, no matter what you feel like you're being oppressed with, if you look and you listen, you'll find the love of God, Christian. He never leaves you. And he will be the shoulders that carries you through at times. Listen to the words and watch the vignette of this song by King and Country. It's called Shoulders.
I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains. I know that you are near.
that you are near. My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You carry my weakness, my sickness, my brokenness all on your shoulders, your shoulders. My help comes from you. You are my rest, my rescue.
Pray that you see here again in the ministry of song, powerful lyrics, perhaps even more powerful storytelling. You see, the source of your power and the opposing nature of these powers, that which comes from the Spirit of God or that which comes from Satan and his minions, it's not just a pom-pom conversation. It's not just a pep rally conversation, you know, before we go out to the big game. It's not always going to be surrounded with joy and the sense of, yay! Sometimes you need to get grounded in the understanding of these opposing powers when you're in the midst of the tragedies in the trenches. When it gets really hard. When the accident comes and people die. When people are hurt and not going to recover on this side of eternity. You see, I would suggest to you that being grounded in the right understanding of opposing powers is even more important in those times than it is when everything seems to be going great. Because the greatest challenge will not come when you're hitting on all cylinders. It will come when you get blindsided. And my prayer is that by living in a cleaving to Christ posture, a passion that is grounded in Christ. Not church, Christ. That's what will equip you for the unexpected. That's when the power will become most pertinent in your life, or it will be revealed for a lack thereof. And I just ask you, when things get hard, do you run to yourself? Do you run to old idols? Where do you go when you need the power to get through the next challenge? The people of God, the way of God, is to stay grounded in and committed to the power that only comes through a relationship evidenced by the filling of His Spirit in the life of every biblical Christian. You say, why is this so important? Because you've been set on a mission, friends. You see, your passions, right? If I asked you at the beginning, what are your passions? Can I just tell you? You're not at liberty to pick your own. Your passions have already been set up for you. God said that for all of His children, the passions would be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And then to embrace the power given to you to be His witness, which will be utilized by going and making disciples. You see, our purpose has already been given to us, and the passion and the power is to come in line with our purposes. And for every child of God filled with His Spirit, that will be so. So what are you saying about those that aren't unified, don't demonstrate the power, and don't have a passion? I say pray for them. Pray for them. Because this is the signature of God. This is the signature of God on the lives of His saints. And I tell you, while none of us will do it perfectly, none of us will be perfect. We've been called and empowered to be passionate. And that, friends, that's a direct reflection of our relationship with the Lord. Look what happens next in verse 20. You see the great commandment and the great commission embedded here. They have now been set free by the angel of the Lord and commissioned anew to go and say, what? Go, stand, and speak. If that's all you take away from today, I pray that you get this. Have the passion purchased by Christ on the cross to go, to stand, and to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opposing passions, the opposing passion to go is to say no. The opposing passion to stand is to cower and compromise. The opposing passion to speak is to remain silent and sleep. You and I need the power of God to go, to stand. Ephesians 6, read from verses 10 to the end of the chapter. See the full armor of God. And some of you may be amazed to see that after you put on the full armor of God, it is so that you will be able to stand. All of God's armor is here so that you can withstand that which the world, the flesh, and the devil will be constantly hitting you with. Constantly hitting you with. Here, God's people are told to go. Show a sacrificial commitment to the lost. Go put yourself in harm's way. Go live selflessly. I know that I've just set you free. I've set you free so that you can go and serve. And here's a footnote. You will suffer again. I am setting you free so that you can go and serve, embracing what will be suffering. Go. And when it comes, stand. No compromise at the cross. No compromise in biblical Christianity. Stand. And speak. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that they arrested you because that's what you were doing. Do it anyway. I know that you were beginning to suffer because of that. Do it anyway. More suffering is coming. I'm worth it, says God through His angel. This is the Great Commission, friends. It's a demonstration of the Great Commandments in, enveloped by the Great Commission. Go, stand, and speak. What do I say? You use the sword of the Spirit. Remember the armor of God? The one offensive weapon in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. You speak the truth. You speak the scriptures, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Friends, I ask you, do you have this boldness? Do you have this passion? Well, I don't know. They might arrest me. Yeah, that's covered here. I don't know. They might actually hurt me. Yeah, that's covered here too. What's your passion? And I suggest to you, if it's passion grounded in Christ and the crucified love that you claim to receive, Christian, then you will also walk with the power and the boldness that we see over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. There is no other positive example in the Bible other than sold out, all in, no matter what, selfless, embracing of suffering, commitment to the Savior. That's the picture of the saints that you see in the Bible. That's who you and I have been called to be, and it's the model that we have to give the world. I pray that you and I will embrace this, that we will stand and that we will speak. You see, they're told to go to the temple. They're sent on a missions trip to the church. And I've said to you many times, so are you. Go to those that you know that claim Christ, but then live as though he is being denied, and be like these apostles. Be a sent one that will go and champion your Savior, even to the church crowd. Many of them need this truth and love more than any other. And what is he telling them to do? Go, stand, speak in the temple to the churchy people who are coming around religion, and speak to them the whole word of this life. You don't pick and choose that which they'll respond to. You tell them the full gospel truth. And notice, for those of you that are reading with me, and this is a reason why it's important that you read your Bible and not just listen to me or somebody else read it to you. When you read this line and you see in this verse, the word life is capitalized. This is you and me saying, go tell them what it is to be the church, capital C. Go tell them the full gospel of what it means to be a Christian, capital C. Knowing full well that it's going to be hard, but if you have the power of God, even if you're up against those who are opposing you with the power of the godless, you'll go right through it with Jesus. That's the biblical model. It brings us to our last of the four polarizing sets of people, and you see these opposing passions, right? The believers are going, they're going to proclaim Christ in the church. What a novel idea. And what's the proof of the way in the people of God? What's the opposing proof? You're going to see that some people oppress that which is done for the kingdom of God. And you see those who obey that which is embracing the kingdom of God. There are these opposing factions, many of which will happen in the form of, let's say, an angry, militant Muslim against a God-loving Christian. Yep, well, that's pretty obvious. But we're also told in 1 John and other places in the Bible to watch out, Jude, 2 Peter, many places, to watch out for those who will come in amongst you, who will also be oppressing and opposing those who are obediently looking to pursue the passions of God. This is critical. You see the religious elite fighting against the gospel and actually trying to hurt those whose faith is in the gospel. Here, we see the apostles, the true church, going and obeying. Friends, there's no substitute for faithful obedience. It says upon, verse 21, upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak to teach. As soon as they heard, they obeyed. I ask you, do you contemplate with God? Do you agree with him when it feels good? Do you say yes so long as, or It's my prayer you will say, the answer is yes, Lord. Now just tell me the question. I'm all in before I know the question. Upon hearing, they went. The Church of Jesus Christ is an obedient church no matter what. They entered. They actually did it. They don't talk about it. They don't contemplate it. They don't think about it. They don't put plans together. They do. If you are going to be, you must do. Now, you can do and not be. That's exactly what we see with the religious hypocrites. Oh, it's all about the outside, right? Jesus says to them over and over again, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Oh, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you're filled with nothing but dead men's bones. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's all about the doing. It's about the being. But you can't be without doing. You cannot be without doing. They went and they entered the temple, the very place that they knew they were arrested because of, the place where, lo and behold, they knew that trouble was coming. They knew that they were going to go back into this. And to a certain extent, it represents civil disobedience. They're breaking the rules. Because the rules of man interfered with the rules of God. And they said, as we saw earlier in Acts already, we must obey God. And I say to you, if your passions are in Christ and your power is coming from His infilling Spirit, then your proof will be your life. Lips lie, lives tell the truth. Your time, your talent, your treasure, they'll point to your passions. And I'm here to tell you, friends, with all the love in my heart, that if you think that you can walk with Christ without passion, you've been deceived. For to know what you have received, you cannot, over the pattern of your life, take that so lightly that you are not impassioned. Now, we can all become distracted, and we forgive and we forget, right? We forgive because we've been forgiven. We forget because, as Paul says, we have belly buttons. Don't let anything that has pulled you away, something that you had a hard time forgiving, something that you're having a hard time forgetting, don't let it pull you away from walking by faith. We see here that they heard and they obeyed. They did that which God instructed them to do. Instinctively, inspirationally, no matter what. Please don't miss this. They knew what was coming. They knew by obeying they were going to be oppressed. They knew that this passion would lead to more persecution. And it's not even so much as a speed bump between them and the glorifying, faithful obedience. They were unified. It's all the apostles. They were empowered because every one of them we see was filled with the Spirit. And they shared a passion that defined them and brought the rest of the world to take notice. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said in bringing this into a really tight portrait. What a contrast between the apostles and the members of the council, the religious. The council was educated, ordained, and approved. And yet they had no ministry of power. The apostles were ordinary laymen, yet God's power was at work in their lives. The council was trying desperately to protect themselves and their dead traditions, while the apostles were risking their lives to share the living word of God. The dynamic church was enjoying the new. The dead council was defending the old. Friends, I want to leave you with a song that will close our time. Before it plays, let me just ask you this. And I shared this question with the men that I pour into on Thursday mornings. I want you to think about the role of the unifying. Are we truly loving one another? Power Is it the Spirit of God that fuels what you are doing and who you are in the passion, the unifying power and passion? Do you say that your passions, not your, okay, fine, I'll do it, your passions, that which, as the college students had made clear, is your heart's desire. You want to, you can't not do. That thing that keeps you awake at night for a good reason, that which fuels all that you do, is that your walk with Jesus? Is that your love of one another? Is that your pursuit of His purposes? And the way I think about it is this, and be honest, rhetorical question, but I pray that you'll take this with you and you'll pray about it. Do you see God as that part of your reality that is supposed to improve your standard of living? The reality of God is kind of your, hey, He makes everything that I do better. Or do you see everything that you are as being here for the express purpose of helping to grow His kingdom and give Him glory? I dare say that I fear that the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians think that the whole portfolio, the whole blueprint of this walk with God, this idea of church, this idea of Christianity is, well, yeah, I did my part and now He's supposed to show up and make things better for me. As opposed to, He reached down into the dung heap and pulled me up. One who had absolutely no value, no worth, no good in me whatsoever. And unbelievably, to show His amazing grace, endless love and incredible mercy, He actually picked me up, gave me His righteousness, and now has afforded me the opportunity to take what would have been a wasted, damnable, hell-going life, and now I get to make much of Him. Everything that I am is for His glory. Every part of me, my marriage is for His glory. My parenting is for His glory. My job is for His glory. My friendships are for His glory. I ask you to go into the Bible, and I ask you to pray, and I ask you to ask the God of the Bible and all creation, the crucified Christ, to show you where you stand, that you might walk closer with Him, that your life will be your proof that you love Him above all else with a passion that is empowered and inspired by your unification with Him and His people. I think this song helps to put that to melody, and I leave it with you for today.
Song I bring an empty voice, a hollow noise. If I speak with a silver tongue, convince a crowd but don't have love, I leave a bitter taste with every word I say. So let my love be the proof of your. Your love.
seems, all the poverty is found in me. So let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you made.
Ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith to say to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give all I own to the poor, or even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So, no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm bankrupt without love.
Let my life be the proof of your love. Let my love look like you and what you made of. How you lived, how you died, love to sacrifice. So let my life be the proof of your love.
Friends, this is what it is to be the church, to acknowledge that there are opposing passions, polarized people, polarized passions, polarized power, and polarized proof. I recognize that this is one of those places in the scripture that perhaps challenges some of us. Please understand again with all the love in my heart, I've not been called, and in fact, I would be held accountable if I made you comfortable out on the porch of God's kingdom. I invite you into the family of God. And if you are one who is in that family of God, then I pray that a message like this and these truths help you to equip others. For we live in a context where so many people are in the front yard of God's house or even up on his porch, and are convinced that they're home. But I tell you that if you are not unified in his power and his passions through the grace of his gospel truth received by his gift of faith and repentance, then you're a part of the opposition. And my prayer is that you'll come home to Jesus. That you'll come home to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that your word is so stark and so clear, so stark in that it cannot be minced. That the only way to get it wrong is to either not look closely or to want other than what you have given us. I thank you, Lord, to have the privilege of under-shepherding a people who embrace your truth in love. Lord, I pray that the refining work that you're doing will be on display in my life first. Change me every day, Lord. Continue to break me and take the dross of my life away that I could be a more refined witness. Increase my capacity for unity. Help me to be more and more dependent upon your power. And I pray, Lord, that without apology, you turn me into a passionate person of peace. That your glory will be lifted up wherever and whenever you send me out. And I pray that for us as a body as well, Lord Jesus. Let us be a unified, powerful, and passionate people, all for your glory and only and always by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.